Good morning. How are we feeling this morning? We all right? Yeah. Doing okay? A wee bit tired. Still waking up a wee bit. Yeah. We're doing a study in church just now, as we've been talking about over the last couple of weeks, on Ephesians. And we're going to be working our way through the book of Ephesians each week and looking at a different passage. And this week we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 15 to 23. So I'll let you look that up just now, so there's not like a scurry for it in the Bibles where we're doing it. Well, I'll just talk for a wee minute. And like last week, were most people here last week? Alan was talking last week. He kicked us off in Ephesians chapter 1 and talking about like who we are in Christ, so who we became in Christ when Christ died on the cross for us, and also what it means to be marked by God. So like God saying that we are his, and we are his, and we are his, and how he repeatedly says that over us, that we are his children. This week we're going to be carrying on with chapter 1 and just exploring in a wee bit more detail what it looks like to receive the full inheritance of power that we were given when Jesus died on the cross for us. So let's read together then Ephesians chapter 1, 15 to 23. I'll be reading it from the NIV, so try and keep up if you're on any other version. And it's titled Thanksgiving and Prayer. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he has exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Yeah. So like this passage is Paul, he's just giving thanks for the Ephesians because they're doing well, like things are going well for them, they're doing so well, they're doing the things that Jesus asked them to do, and he's firstly praying thanks and then secondly praying that they would realise the power that is left for them when Jesus died. And so firstly I just want to look today, we're going to look at a few things today, but I just want to kick off today by looking at who am I in Christ? Who are we in Christ? So we look at what Jesus achieved for us when Jesus gave his life on the cross. Through Jesus' death, we now have, as Paul says here, access to the same incomparably great power that God used to raise Jesus from the grave and to seat him at his right hand. Jesus himself said that when he joined the Father in heaven, that we would go on to do even greater things than he did himself. And I think sometimes we sometimes struggle to fully grasp what that means, to go on and do greater things than what Jesus did. Because we look at him, and some of the things he did were unbelievable. We're not talking about trivial things here, so we're not going on and saying, oh, we'll spend maybe 25 minutes more time in prayer than Jesus did each day, or we'll maybe speak to the Father maybe a little more often. Like, the things that he's talking about here are things like healing people of blindness, healing people of paralysis, healing people of leprosy and deafness, and many other ailments and disabilities. He walked on water, he turned water into wine, he reattached an ear that had been cut off with a sword. He dumbfounded the most intelligent people of his day, and he made the holy people's arguments look silly. He was absolutely incredible, and yet we have this promise that we'll go on and do greater things than this. I don't know about you guys, but to me that seems a long way away from where my life is just now and what my day-to-day life looks like. And part of me today is wanting to look at questioning why that is. Why are we not seeing this on a day-to-day basis? When God's told us we have the power and Jesus said we'd go on and do greater things, why are we not seeing this every single day of our lives? It'd be like looking at it, it'd be like I'm at the Champions League final and I'm watching Barcelona play, and Lionel Messi plays the best first half of football he's ever played in his life. He's been absolutely incredible. He's maybe scored 20 goals. He's done everything that he could, and he comes off at halftime and he goes, Scott, I think you should go on for the second half, mate, because you're going to do better than I did in that first half. Firstly, I'd be like, well, finally someone's recognising my form at Monday Fives. But secondly, I'd be filled with absolute dread as 60,000 people looked on and I'm like, I'm going to do better than this. I'd be filled with fear. I'd be filled with doubt. I'd probably be filled with just saying, no, you'd never be able to do that. You're not good enough. There'd be panic. Or it's like going to a Michelin-starred restaurant and I've sat down for starters and the starters have been phenomenal. I don't know what your favourite meals are, but for me, a quality starter would probably involve some sort of prawn cocktail or maybe a veg soup of some kind. I'm a simple man, simple pleasures. But then the chef comes out and he's like, Scott, I'll have a wee word in a wee minute. Do you want to go in and cook the main course? Because you're going to do it better than I just did it. And I'd be like, flipping heck, I don't even do beans on toast well most of the time. Never mind your Michelin star styled restaurant. But yeah, this is what Jesus says we're going to do. We're going to go and see the best in the best, because he was the best of the best of the best. And then he says, you know what, you're going to do it better, and you're going to go on to another level, and you're going to do things that I never did, and you're going to see things that I never seen. Yeah, it's just we have to start realizing that the same power that conquered the grave and raised Jesus from the dead is in each and every one of us. However well we can read about this being the truth, I do find it rarely ever comes to light in my day-to-day life. And I sometimes don't even feel capable of doing my own washing correctly without mixing up the colours and getting things all wrong. And like dyeing white t-shirts pink. Never mind bringing God's incomparable power to the most desperate situations. Yet in this passage, Paul prays that we would know that same power that raised Jesus from the dead, and it actually lives within us. And today I just want to spend a wee bit of time maybe looking at three things that I think sometimes hold us back from being in that place of power and belief, faith, security and assurance, and knowing what God's promises are, rather than the doubt and the fear and the inadequacy that the enemy would sell to us as the truth. And so the three things we're going to look at today is just, firstly, the head knowledge, moving things from head knowledge to heart understanding, getting things from knowing it in our heads and knowing what it's about, and knowing that, yeah, I've heard this, I know what it's about, but actually moving that 18 inches lower and catching in our hearts and truly believing and having the faith and the understanding here in the core of our beings, and what that looks like. Secondly, investing in a heart connection, investing in our relationship with God, taking time and spending time each week to make sure that we are meeting with God and we're seeing him and that we're understanding his heart for situations and that we're spending time with him. And thirdly, looking at how we become healthier kingdom carriers and how we keep going in the face of adversity and when things are hard. So firstly, let's look at moving things from head knowledge to heart understanding. Paul prays at the start of this chapter, when we look back at it, he says he prays that our hearts would be enlightened in order to know the hope that we have been called to. And when you look at what Paul says here, the heart, back in the time in the Greek translation of what Paul was saying, the heart doesn't mean like your Valentine's Day heart, like your love for a sweetheart, or your wee like funny giggle inside you get when you see somebody that you love. You know, it's not about that. The heart, literally translated, meant the stomach or like the core of your being. It was like understanding to the very depth of who you are. He wants us to be enlightened to know the hope that we have in God and the power that we have. And it's that kind of understanding we want to talk about today, not moving it from a head to a faint love or a wistful romance, but like an understanding to the core of who we are, what Christ's sacrifice meant and who we are in him. Yeah, he doesn't pray that we would have head knowledge. He doesn't pray that we would understand things. He doesn't pray that we would be able to do that. And that's because like he wants us to know to the core of our beings what it is. The world around us today constantly encourages us to scrutinize everything, to work out the finer details, to just like pick every single thing apart, and we need to know exact answers for everything. It's just built around logic and all those kind of things. We have to test it. But this world doesn't give much weight to faith and hope, and that's what Paul's asking for us. I think it can be so easy to like rationalize and compartmentalize anything that we see when God does move in our lives. Like, for instance, when you see somebody be healed of cancer, to say, oh, you know what, maybe they got better because of the medicine. Or when we see somebody who comes out of depression and gets to the other side, it's just, oh, they just had a tough time of it, but they're out the other side now. We always, like in my head anyway, I don't know about you guys, but there's always a reason or a rhyme or something that explains it, rather than actually just surrendering myself and saying, you know what, God did a miracle there, and that's what it was, and knowing it in our core of who we are. We say that, you know, anything that happens, we can see it as a coincidence or a chance. But for me, one of the things that so often holds me back from truly surrendering myself to the heart, truly surrendering my heart to God, is doubt. There's always that little bit of me that nags at the back of my mind that says, God can move. And so often in my life, I can see that, but so often in my life, my prayers have gone unanswered as well. You know, I've said things and I've prayed for things, and what's to say it'll be any different this time when I pray it out? You know, we get that doubt and it sits at the back of our minds. And we read our Bibles and we listen to talks and we go to conferences. But how much of the stuff we hear actually remains within the core of who we are? And how much of it gets replaced 2 days later by the storyline in Coronation Street or the football results or our workplace, the things that we're stressing about? How much of it actually stays with us? And when we do that, like, how much of it actually stays in the core of who we are? It's just removed and replaced with something that we deem more exciting. And Paul's prayer for us here is not that we would fully understand the inner workings of God's heart and God's mind, because it would be impossible for us to do that. Like, when you think about, like, I like to think about God having every one of us in a patchwork quilt. And, like, to us, like, our little thread seems like the quilt. Like, it seems like the be-all and end-all sometimes. We see our own wee thread and it seems massive. And we think, oh, God's doing this and I want him in that and I want him in that. And why is this not happening? And what's happening here? And why has he not done that? But actually, when you open it out and you look at what we could do, it would be impossible for us to understand the intricacies of his heart. Because he's looking after wee Pablo in Bolivia who's struggling to get water every day. And he's looking after the single mum in Rwanda who's still struggling from the effects of genocide and what that had on her family. And he's looking after the drug addict in Scotland who's struggling to get by day to day and is living on the brink of death. And actually, when you put all that together, like, how could we possibly understand, like, how God is doing and what he's moving and his reasoning and his plans for everything that we're doing? Because we're part of this, like, small story. And sometimes I think we forget that. And we think that our story is everything. And we think, God, why are you not moving here? Or why is this not happening? But we just don't know how it weaves into everybody else's lives and how it weaves into the world. Like, our reasons and why we understand it don't make sense sometimes. And, like, what God does doesn't make sense to us and we can't fathom it. But actually, it's trusting that his plan for us is always going to be good. That his plan for us is that he loves us and that he always will. And sometimes I think it's just a bit about letting go of that. The intricacies and the needing to know every single thing. And sometimes having the faith and the belief that actually trust that God's plan's good for us. Because I think it's so important to be able to do that and to surrender your heart to him in that way, where you let it just drop from your head and say, all right, I'm just going to trust God that your plan is good, no matter what that looks like. God wants us to let his love and hope sink so deep into our heart that doubts, fears, and trepidations that we have will fall to the wayside as we develop a closer bond with him. It's just crucial that we stop trying to take everything in our minds and deconstructing every little thread, but instead letting it sink into our hearts and our home where it can truly be accepted and we can see what a difference changing from head knowledge to heart understanding can do. I want to show you a quick wee video just to help illustrate that, of like what it means like to get the head knowledge and move it into heart understanding. So take a wee look at this and then I'll explain it. How many penalties do you think Wayne Rooney's hit in his life? I mean, probably from about the age of 5 or 6, he's been hitting penalties every week. He's played for youth clubs where they would practice every single week. He's become a professional football player where he's hit penalty after penalty after penalty after penalty. He knows in his head that he can score penalties, but in that moment there, he did not know in his heart and the core of his being that he was going to score that penalty. I mean, he's fully aware that if he hits a penalty right and he knows the technique behind the penalty and he knows how exactly it works, if he puts it in the corners, he's got a better chance of scoring. He probably has spent some time reviewing the other goalkeeper and seeing which way he's likely to go. He can take all the head knowledge into that situation that he wants. But if he doesn't know in the core of his being he's going to score that penalty, the chances are he'll probably miss. And it's the same for us when we're stepping out and we're doing things for God. When we can understand that, yes, God can heal and yes, he can save people and he can bring people out of depression and he can absolutely alter situations. But if we don't know it in the core of our being when we're moving into that situation and doing it and like actually asking God, you know, let that sink into who I am so it becomes part of who I am and not just something I understand. And it's going to look sometimes the same as that as well. And so I just encourage you, yeah, just to, as we step out for the Lord, letting that knowledge sink into the core of who you are and having the faith that you can break even the strongest change. And that we may never truly understand what it looks like and we may never truly understand sometimes the decisions he makes, but actually it's having the faith to know that his plan is always good and that no matter what it looks like, he's in control. Yeah. And so moving on to the second thing that I want to look at is looking at investing in a heart connection. We've moved from a place of like, once you've got the knowledge in your heads and you move it to your heart, what comes next? And Paul prays in this passage that our glorious Father may give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know him better. when we try to understand God's creations, plans, wisdom, sacrifice, and love in our heads, it makes it extremely hard to have a relationship with him. However, when we start to let that truth sink deep into our hearts, it allows us to come to him and be in relationship with the Father. Rather than just knowing about him, we know him. I've been reading Abba's Child by Brennan Manning. I don't know whether anyone's ever read this book. But in the book, he talks quite a lot about our heart's cry. And he says what our hearts cry for intimate belonging. As Alan explained last week, God's marked us. And he says, you are mine, you are mine, you are mine. But the same for us, our hearts cry out to be in relationship with him. Our hearts crave a relationship with him. It's the place where we're meant to be. And when you look back at Genesis, at God's original plan, like that's what it was. Adam and Eve were in the garden and God came and he spent time with them and he hung out with them. And that was just so natural to them. Like he came and they would hang out in the garden and it only stopped becoming natural when they ate the fruit of the tree of knowledge and they started to think, wait a minute, what's going on here? And question and all the kind of stuff. But it was so natural and that was the original plan. He delighted in spending time with Adam and Eve. Like that's what, when you look back at it, he just delighted in being in their company. But I'd probably hazard a guess that for 99% of us, being one-on-one in relationship with God doesn't look like that for us when we spend time just with God. I think for me, sometimes, like, I quite often feel afraid to speak with God in those times because I'm afraid of what he might say or what he might think of me. Because he's seen what I've done and he sees the things that I do on a regular basis and he sees the way I talk on a regular basis. And actually sometimes being alone with God is the last place I want to be because I know as soon as I get there, he's going to be like, what happened here? Or I feel like when I get there, he's going to be like, what happened here? Why did you do that? What's that all about? What did you do? And sometimes I go in thinking, well, maybe this will be the time where he doesn't turn back and he turns his back and walks away. And so when I get in that place, and I don't know what it's like for you guys, I'm just summing up, but when I get in that place, the thing that becomes so easy for me is corporate worship, because then I'm a group and he doesn't see just me. So I come to church and it's really easy because I can hide in amongst it. I'm like, there's got to be somebody here with a bigger problem than me. Somebody must have done something worse this week than what I've done. So if they're over there, they can take the heat and I'll be in the corner. I'll be like, woo, yeah, blending in, merging it. And so like it becomes easy to be in corporate worship and it, but we never truly meet with them in that place. If we're moving from just church to home group, maybe home group's okay, it's a smaller crowd, but again, you can blend in, you're not the center of attention. And we start getting into this place where we never meet one-on-one with God. And it's never just us and him. Because we feel like he won't want to be with us anymore. And I think when we get ourselves into that habit of not meeting intimately with the Father on a regular basis, it leads to us struggling a whole lot of other areas in our lives. When I feel far from God, I start to believe all the lies that the enemy would plant in my head, that I'm an inadequate person in my workplace, that I'm a bad brother, that I'm a bad son, that I'm not fit to lead worship, that he would plant all these wee lies. And because I'm so far from God and I've not heard from him when it's just me and him, I start to lose sight of the truths that he's spoken over me. The truths are that I am loved, that I am a good son, that I am a good brother, that he has equipped me for all the things that he set out to do. He's spoken these things over my life, but when I start to get further and further away from him and the enemy's on this shoulder telling me all the lies, it becomes very easy to believe those lies. And then that just lets us sink further and further into that place of uselessness. And that's exactly what the enemy would want for us, because when we're in that state of uselessness and we're in that state of inadequacy, then we do become ineffective because we don't want to step out and we don't want to take the kingdom anywhere because we don't feel fit to do it. It doesn't have to constantly be like that though. We don't have to feel rubbish and useless for the rest of our lives. All we have to do is draw nearer to the Father and allow him to speak truth into our lives. We have to abolish this fear that there's going to come a point where God will turn his back on us. Because it's never going to happen. Because as Alan spoke on last week, when Jesus died on the cross, we became one with him. So the full inheritance that he has as the Son of God, we are then grafted into. Everything that he is, we now are. And so like, I heard Kenny Borthwick, I've been listening to some of Kenny's talks recently, and he was talking about it and saying, can you ever imagine God going to Jesus and just saying, I am too disappointed with you, and that is the last straw. I'm not coming back. You can't imagine him ever doing that. But what we have to start understanding is that that same love and that same care and that same devotion that the Father has to his Son is exactly the same for us. That's what we now have as our inheritance in Christ. So he can't turn his back on us either. And he can't, there will never come a point where he's so disappointed that he walks away and doesn't come back to you. And I always love to look at the story of the prodigal son, because that's what Jesus used at the time to explain that kind of love. Like, at the time when he was telling this story, like, the prodigal son asked his father for his inheritance before his father had died. And there was, like, no bigger disgrace to bring on your family at that point in time than to ask for your inheritance early. Because what he was, in effect, saying was, I wish you were dead, Dad. Because I just want your money, and I want my half of the farm, and I want to go and party hard with it and do what I want. And actually, if you were dead, things would be a lot easier for me. And so he goes away and he wastes it. He doesn't even do anything meaningful with his inheritance. He goes away and he wastes all the money. And he comes back. And then when he comes back, the father's still standing there with open arms. And he's been waiting every day, looking out on the house, just desperately longing for the son to return. And that's what it's like with us. Like, see, when we spend time away from God and we're ashamed and we're embarrassed, and we've maybe done things that we think are unforgivable, all you need to know is that the Father is standing there every time with his arms wide open, ready for you to return. He longs for you to come back, and he's always waiting on the hill, looking over the skyline to see you coming. And he'll constantly be waiting there with open arms. And so, like, what does it look like to cultivate a healthy relationship with the Father? And, like, what does it look like to get into that place where we are meeting with him regularly? Because this is something for me that I really struggle with. And especially if you've got a 9-to-5 job, like, I can totally sympathize that this is something that can so easily hit the back burner. It can be like, oh, I don't have time. I've got to get out in the morning. I've got to get up. I've got to do this. And I fully appreciate that I do not have a family of small children and how much time that must consume. And so it maybe is a little bit easier for me to come from a place of saying this. But I'm just going to let you know, for me, what kind of things that I do to try and help cultivate a relationship with the Father. And, you know, if that's useful for you, then that's brilliant. And if you want to chat about it further, I'll gladly talk about it with you after this. But what I do is, like, I've just made a switch to just trying to spend half an hour a day with the Father. And what that looks like, different things every day. For some days, it's listening to a talk on the way into work on the bus in the morning. Some days it's maybe reading my Bible in a year at my lunch hour at work. Some days it's listening to worship music on the way home on the bus and praying. And other days it's just taking some silent time on my bed and just listening. And it's just doing the things that work for you and the times that work for you. You know, if morning works best, then do it in the morning. If evening works best, then do it in the evening. But it's so important just to be finding time each day to understand what God's plan is for you on that day and his will for you. Because the closer you get to him and the more time you spend with him, the more your heart beats in sync with his, because you understand his will and you understand his plans. And the more you let him talk to you, the more he can tell you, you know, what he thinks about people and what he thinks about the people who are around you. For instance, I find it so hard to walk past a homeless person in the street now, because just spending time with God, I'm starting to understand, like, the aching love that he has for these people. And that actually, while my plan for that day was probably to walk past and get to my meeting or get to my work or get to wherever it was I was going quicker and meet that person on time, his plan doesn't even consider the fact that I might be 10 minutes late for work, because there's a guy there who needs food, and there's a guy who needs water, and there's a guy who's going to need money for a bed over his head that night. And sometimes that looks like giving him money for all three. Sometimes it looks like giving him money for a hot drink or whatever. But I find it really hard to walk past now, just because the more time I spend with God, the more I start to feel his heart and understand what it is, what his will would be for situations. And, like, when we get in that place, it becomes much easier to step out, because you start to understand how much he loves his people. Yeah, and just one more thing to say about that is, like, don't be afraid of the silence. Sometimes when we meet with God, we can spend a couple of minutes and the silence overwhelms us, because we don't hear anything straight away, or we don't hear, like, the clear booming voice of God that we're waiting for. And it doesn't always look like that. Like, if you're waiting for God to communicate audibly with you every time you meet with him, like in a loud booming voice, like in the whole Samuel thing where he calls Samuel and he's like, Samuel, and all that from heaven with, like, a little booming voice, it's not going to happen that way. It might happen sometimes. I'm yet to hear that kind of audible voice. I long for the day where he looks down from him and he's like, Scott, stop now and do this or whatever. But it's not happened yet. But he speaks to us in loads of different ways. And like when you're in that place where you're meeting with him, the chances are the things that you're seeing and the things that you're thinking about and the things that you're mulling over in your mind are things that he's talking to you about. Because you're taking the time out and you're asking him, you know, Lord, what is your will for today? And just sit and let him just put those things into you. Don't be afraid of the silence, because it can be intimidating and it can be scary for those first couple of minutes, but actually he loves you so much that, you know, he just wants to share these things with you. Yeah, and then the final thing I want to look at today is just like how do we become healthier kingdom carriers? Paul prays that we would truly know the incomparably great power that lives within those who believe, and that it is the same power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the Father's right hand. And we are powerful, and that is why Jesus says in Matthew 10:8, he tells us to go out and tell the world that the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those that have leprosy, and drive out demons. We're not called to remain within our churches and come once a week on a Sunday. You know, we're not called to come and tithe to church and give our money. We're not called to come and take up positions of power or authority or lead things for our own glory. You know, we're called to get right out and amongst it. And he makes it so clear, you know, go and heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those that have leprosy. And that's like contextual for the time. By cleansing those that are having leprosy, what he's meaning is go to those who nobody else will touch. Go to those who other people would shun. Like your drug addicts, like your homeless people. Like the people, well, maybe bankers now as well, man, they could be falling into that category soon. You know, go to the people who are just shunned by society and love them. And that was one of the things, like, see when Jesus came, like, one of the things that the holy people, like your Pharisees and all those kind of people, the thing that peeved him the most was not that he was, like, healing people or raising people from the dead and stuff like that. It was that he was keeping company with robbers and sinners. And people who they were telling their churches they should not be associated with. And actually, Jesus just came and turned that whole thing on his head. And he was like, when asked about it, he said, you know, people who are healthy don't need doctors. And that's why he came. People who are healthy don't need doctors. And people who are perfect and living holy lives didn't need a savior at that point in time. It was the sick people. It was the people who were so far from him, the people who were criminals, who needed him. And that's what he's calling us to. He's calling us to get out and get in amongst these people and actually give them and show them the light and show them the love. And that's why it's so important to know in our hearts what God's saying and doing and to be connected with him so that we know his will for his people. Because once we've got that heart understanding and that heart connection, it brings us an assurance and a confidence when we step out in God's name. And just the last thing I want to address today is that I think there's probably a lot of us here who've had bad experiences when we've stepped out. You know, we've taken a chance and we've taken a gamble and we've taken a risk for God and we've maybe been riled up and we've got passionate at a conference or we've heard a talk that's really spoke to us and we think, you know what, I'm going to do it. This is going to be the time. I'm going to go out and I'm going to do what I said I was going to do and I'm going to do this and it's going to be brilliant. And we step out and then it probably ends up looking something a little bit like this. We take these steps out. And then sometimes, you know what? Sometimes it's brilliant and it works so well and we're left encouraged and we totally get it and we're like, oh, I was so right on there, it was brilliant. But there's other times where we step out and it just feels like we've been wiped out. Like something happens or it doesn't go down the way we expected it to and we're just lying there on the ground like as if we've been run over by an American footballer being like, what on earth just happened? I'll share you a wee story just so you don't feel like you're the only person in the world who's ever done this. At Clan a few years ago, it was my first year on the ministry team. I'd came into it and I was like, I was feeling pretty good. I was in a good place with God. I thought I was in a good place with God. And I was like, I'm feeling super holy. I'm right in this week. Everything I give is going to be brilliant. I'm going to be firing out prophetic words left, right and centre. And on maybe the second or third night, one of the talks was on future and destiny and like things that were to come. And so we were standing praying at the end and I'm like, this is it, I'm ready. And this guy came up to me and I was like, oh, what would you like prayer about? And he's like, oh, I don't know what to do about the future. I'm thinking about jobs, I'm thinking about this, I'm thinking about that. Blah, blah, blah. Could you pray for me? And I was like, of course I can. So I took a few moments of silence in good prayer ministry style. Makes you look as though you're taking time to listen and understanding what's going on. And so I then proceeded to give this guy like a 3-minute long prophetic word on like all the things that were going on in his life and like all this stuff. And I felt like I was getting this amazing download from God. And I was like, this is brilliant. This is absolutely fantastic. This is going to be like life changing for this guy. And I'm like telling him all this stuff. And then we stop and he's like, eyes are closed. And he's like, looks deep in thought. And I'm like, okay. And I leave him there for a couple of minutes. And then after a few minutes, I go to him and I say, are you okay? Did that make sense for you then? And he literally just went, no, not really. And turned around and walked back to his seat. And I was just like, flipping heck. We're going to get knocked down. You know, sometimes we'll get it wrong. Sometimes we'll get it right. I mean, I might have been spot on for that guy. Sometimes we'll get it right, but it won't make sense at that point in time. But we just need to have the confidence that it's going to be okay, that we can move on. And I just want you to take a few minutes together with each other just now, just praying for that confidence. So just get in twos and just pray over each other that we will have the strength to step out and step on and be able to do this. And just take 5 minutes, just maybe share a bad experience, share something that you've had happen to you that you're still really struggling with or maybe haven't got over yet. Just take moments in twos just to say, here's what I'm struggling with, here's things I've messed up with in the past and here's how it's not gone well. And then after that, we're going to come together and we'll finish up. But just, yeah, get yourself twos and threes and just pray over each other, having the confidence and the courage to go out and do that. And just for anything that you need to just pray about that's still lingering with you, pray over that for each other and just, you know, deal with that just now. Yeah, go for it in twos and threes for a wee sec. Okay, if you've got anything left to pray for, if you didn't get into the second person, then you can pray for them just at the end. But just in finishing, taking that first step is hard. Like, taking that first step out can be hard and it can be daunting. But it's taking the second step after you've been knocked down that's important. You know? It can take sometimes people years to recover from a knock or a scrape or a bump that they've had when they've been stepping out for God. And it can really push you back. I mean, I didn't prophesy over somebody for like 6 months or something like after that because I was just so afraid of getting it wrong again. I was just like petrified of stepping out and getting it wrong again. And I was so worried. But you just have to be willing to accept that, you know what, sometimes we will get it wrong. Sometimes you'll get it right and it won't make sense for that person right then. Sometimes, you know, we might just be off and not haven't heard clearly and just given the wrong picture. And you know what, we just have to accept that. Sometimes that'll be the case. Taking that first step is hard, but taking the second step once you've been knocked and hit is even harder. And so I pray like today that would be something we'd be able to do, that we wouldn't be a people who would be knocked down and stay down, but we'd be a people who'd be knocked down, get back up and take that second step. And you know what? If you get knocked down on the second step, take the third step and the fourth step and the fifth step and just keep going and doing things for God, because he's crying out for us to be the light bringers. I mean, some of the situations that are going on in our world are just so dark, it doesn't even bear thinking about. But he's calling us to bring light to those situations and be the hope and be the love for some people who maybe have never seen that or heard it or felt it before. And I was going to finish with like a motivational speech of like going out and doing it, but this little guy does it so much better than I ever will, so we'll listen to him. He's such a cool kid. And yeah, he just that's my message. Like, that's my message to you this morning. Like, you know, we're going to take a wee bit of time to do ministry. We're going to invite the ministry team up if you guys want to just start coming up just in a wee minute. But we're just going to pray for those three things that we've talked through this morning. You know, if you feel you're at a point where you need to get the head knowledge of God to sink into your heart, then come and we'll pray for you this morning. We'll pray that God would allow that to sink into the core of your being and who you are. If you feel you're at another step where you need to cultivate a closer relationship with God, then come and we'll pray for you this morning. We'll pray for you having some time to rest and relax and get into that presence. And you know, if you don't know how to do that, there's plenty of people at this church who are doing things that work for them. Come and speak to me, come and speak with anyone on the leadership team, and we'll gladly give you some hints and tips on like what that looks like and how to fit that into your daily basis. And you know, if you're at the third step where you're longing for the courage to step out and keep on going and doing the things that you know you've been called to do, then we'd love to pray for you as well. So they're the three things we'll pray for this morning. We'll obviously pray for anything else as well if you guys need any prayer for anything. But that's what we're going to do today. But yeah, I just encourage you guys just to get the heart understanding, get your heart connection back with God, and then get out and take the second step, even if you get knocked down on the first.